boys in Jesus' name. We've got all girls in Sunday school, but I don't believe it'll always be that way. Yes, in 10 years, hallelujah, the boys will be showing up whether we want them to be here or not, won't they? Let's all stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. We are going to Nehemiah chapter number 8 is where we are going. And I'm going to be preaching just for a little while. And I sent you a title this morning, and God has changed my title of this. And I hope you will allow me the liberty to change that, just for the sake of getting the point across. After I had sent the text and I was sitting there with my Bible in the chair this morning, I wrote in my little book that my son got me for Christmas. He said, "Dad, you've got notes scattered everywhere, and most of them are written on Burger King receipts, all in your van, everywhere." He says, "Dad, I got you a little book, and at least you can keep them organized now in a little book." And I wrote down in my book, originally I was going to title this, "It's Time to Build a Wall," but we're not going to use that title today. Same notes, same message, but we're going to title, "It's Time for Some R&R." It's time for some R&R. There is something to the Word of God that's very provoking. If you can't sit down and read the Word of God without feeling conviction, at least you shouldn't be able to. There should be something inside the Word of God that penetrates the spirit. It resonates on the inside. It's almost as if it's a medicine. It's something that hard to swallow, but very good for you. It's something that down on the inside, once you get it into your stomach, Brother Joey, it causes a reaction in your spirit. Nehemiah chapter number 8, starting at verse number 8, reads like this. "So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the readings." Notice that. They read it and they comprehended what the Bible was saying. "And Nehemiah, which is the Tarshitha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, 'This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said unto them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them from whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Now I want everybody to read that last section of scripture with me. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Can we ask the Lord to help us today? Dear Lord, I'm asking you right now to reach down and bring a strength, bring a peace, bring a confidence in this house today. God, I'm asking you to help me to deliver the message that you have given me today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If I were a prepared preacher today, but it just didn't think about it until just this moment. And there may be some under the cabinet back there. If I went and looked, I would have brought a bottle of joy with me today. Sometimes we look at joy, and I began to study this message and began to dig out some things from the Word of God. And I found it very interesting. And what provoked me to start thinking along these lines is I was reading in a book written by Stephen James. I don't know if you're a reader, but it's an intriguing book. And it is titled Sailing Between the Stars. Being able to see the beauty in things, being able to recognize the hand of God in the midst of turmoil, being able to recognize the beauty in the midst of a mess, the perception of a child of God, being able to see through things and see them for what they really are. And as I began to read in Nehemiah, the perception here was that the children of Israel at this point in time were backslid. They were out of the will of God. Now I want you to pay close attention to something. Even though they were backslid, they were out of the will of God, had not the walls around Jerusalem, did not have a city, God was still talking to the children of Israel. Now just think about that in the context of itself. First of all, just because you're a loved one or your spouse or your individual that you may have contact with that you've been trying to reach for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, or 5 months, just because they're outside the walls, just because they're living in sin, just because they're married, just because their marriage is broken, just because they're an addict, just because they hang out at the bar, doesn't mean God's not dealing with that individual. Sometimes we get the perception that God's written them off. God doesn't know they exist. And it's up to me to try to intercede that God would step in their way. I don't think God's that naive. God loves that child more than you love that child. God loves that mother and father more than you love that mother and father. He's been reaching for them when you weren't reaching for them. The nights you're laying your head on a pillow at night in a deep sleep, God's still trying to figure out a way how to get in front of them and reach into their world and save their soul. That's exactly what God did during this time frame. So you say, why did you title the message, "It's Time for Some R&R"? Well, very simply, what they were doing was reading. The first R stands for reading. They began to read the Word of God, and in reading that Word of God, it caused a response. And the response was weeping, the recognition. The Bible terms it as looking into a mirror in the New Testament. When you go to a place and you look into the mirror and you see the reflection of who you really are, your state or your condition, not in the physical man, but in the spiritual man. Now, I don't know how many of you are happy risers in the morning. How many of you wake up in the morning and say, "Beep, good morning"? How many of you, after 3 cups of coffee, 2 pieces of toast, you're finally getting to the point where you can even tear a conversation on with someone or even look anybody in the eye without growling at them? Can I get a witness, Brother Joy? Some of us are not happy people. Some of us are very slow risers. Some of us are very slow wakers. I am generally not a grumpy person when I wake up in the morning. Usually I'm good morning. I'm a happy riser. Others in my family are not happy risers in the morning. My wife is always the first out of the bed, and she's always the first to the coffee pot in the morning. And she's running to the place where she can have her coffee and have her breakfast. I've always been one of those that I wake up in the morning and I just go about and I do my stuff and I go to work. And if I eat by lunchtime, that's wonderful. It's no big deal to me. But not everybody, we are all different in that. But there are some of us, people like myself, that can just get out of bed, take a shower, and good morning. How you doing this morning? That rubs some people just the wrong way. Those people that are those growlers when they get out of bed, if you tell them, "Good morning," they're like, "What is there good about this morning?" It's just one of those things that just kind of, But the thing that I want to point out in this contrast between the two is these are happiness, sadness, tiredness. These are just emotions. These are just things that you wake up in the morning and some are happy, some are sad, some are neither. They're just there. They really don't care either way. They're just happy they woke up, you know. And that is the difference. But those are all emotions. But what I am reaching a little deeper into from the context of that last passage of scripture that we read was the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's my power. It's my authority. It's the thing that gives me who I am. It's a way of life. It's something that's deeper than just an emotion. It's something deeper than just something that I woke up this morning, so I'm going to have a little joy. No, you can still wake up with no coffee and a bad attitude and still have joy. It's deeper than that. It's not superficial. It's not flesh. It's not mama burned the eggs today, now I'm going to be in a bad mood. It's not that kind of world at all. It's not my car didn't start today, so now I'm in a bad state of mind. You can still have joy because the car doesn't start. You may not be jumping up and down saying, hallelujah, the car didn't start. But you may be looking at it and saying, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And still have joy. Because joy is a way of life. Joy is something that is a response, but not in a temporal response. It's a life living response, a recognition of who you are, who he is, and where you're going that causes joy, not the elements of the momentary circumstances of where you're at the time. And you've got to look beyond those momentary circumstances and recognize where you're at. And that is exactly what Nehemiah was trying to get across to the children of Israel. Look, you're backslidden. I recognize that. We've not kept the law in years. We've had gods. We've had foreign gods. We've been in persecution. We've been out of the graces of God. And now Ezra is beginning to read the word of God, and we recognize our state of who we are and how far we really are from him. Brother Joy, the first time you came to church and you felt the presence of a holy God, and you recognized where I'm at and where he is, and the difference between there and here is a long ways. Every single one of us, when we come in the presence of a holy God, recognize that. But what Nehemiah was trying to tell the children of Israel here was, stop your weeping. We don't have time for weeping at this moment. We need to be rejoicing for one reason. He has showed us who he is. And we recognize that we have the plan. We have all the keys to victory right in front of us. Now, we make a choice. Do we sit here in agony and not forgive ourselves? Or do we look into his eyes and say, thank God he's found mercy and grace and showed us a better way. And now we get up out of our mess and move on with what God's trying to do in our lives and accomplish what he called us to do. See, the difference was Nehemiah recognized, how am I going to build a wall? How am I going to defeat an enemy with a bunch of people that's sitting up here sobbing and crying with sackcloth and ashes, no swords anywhere close because they feel condemned because they used them. They're separated from God and a demoralized people, and now the enemy's going to come up on one side. How are we going to fight? He said, it's not a time to weep and mourn. It's a time to get up and do what you know you need to do. Get about the king's business. One of the biggest problems we have as individuals is coming into the presence of God, coming in the presence of a holy God, looking into a God that is holy, that is perfect, that died not for himself, but for you. Now you got to recognize this. Jesus Christ didn't shed, God didn't come down, manifest himself in the flesh, die on a cross because he messed up creation. God came and shed his blood on Calvary because I was lost, because I messed up, because of me, not because of him. He forgave me. He put everything into place to cause me to be forgiven. The biggest problem is forgiving my own self. I look at my state and I look at him and how far I am from him, and I say, woe is me. And God says, wait a second. You're telling me I forgave you, but you can't forgive your own self? Joy is recognizing the distance between me and him and who made up that difference. Joy looks at something that says, you know what? That's what I was, but thank God I'm not that anymore. That is where I was, but thank God I don't go there anymore. I don't do those things anymore because the holiness of God has provoked me. It's convicted me and it's caused me to resonate to him. I think the point that I'm making at this segment of my message is bigger than people really think. I think there is baggage that we carry with us for years. I think there's stuff that we should have long since been over and done with years ago that we still struggle with and fight with, and the devil messes with us, some people, till they die. And the fact of the matter is, there is no reason for that. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. But we look at joy as a temporal, medial thing of an emotion. But joy is not that at all. Joy is looking into the situation and saying, you know what? I recognize who I was, but I'm not that way anymore. And I recognize why I'm not that way. It's because of His mercy. It's because of His grace. Not of anything that I did or not of a decision that I made one day. But it was because, ultimately, because Jesus Christ shed His blood for me that I am able to stand here whole. But the problem is we don't put the whole part on it. We look into the presence of God and we say, because of Him, I'm here. But we still look at ourselves as the broken individual, saved only by the grace of God, and just struggling our way to make it to heaven. And that's our mentality in a lot of instances. But we need to somehow break out of that, because that is not a joyous life. That's a miserable life. That's a life that says, I'm constantly failing. I'm constantly never making. I'm constantly depressed. I'm constantly an emotional wreck. That's not what God intended for a Christian. We should be overcomers. That means we don't struggle with the things we used to struggle with. That means we'll walk in a different light. We live in a different dimension. We dwell in a different place, a different home, a different mentality than the rest of the world dwells in. But sometimes we choose of our own volition to live in a second best than what God really intended for your world. Has there been mistakes made? Yes. Were you really, really a miserable wreck before you came to God? Yes. Did you make big mistakes? Yes. But there's a song that says, I thank God I'm not the man I used to be. But we sing that. But do we really believe it? That's my question for us today. I thank God I'm not the man I used to be. But we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror, and fear strikes us. Because we see us. And we see our flesh. And we know our tendencies. And the devil stands there on our shoulder and taps us on the back and says, I'm going to get you. And do you remember when? And our biggest enemy is not someone out there. It's right here. It's our own selves. And that is because we choose to allow ourselves to not live in the joy that God really intended for our lives. And I hope I can convey the depth of this today. I hope I can personify how the difference between the two. Joy is not just a momentary. Happiness is the momentary. Paul said, I think myself happy. I think myself into a good mood. Happy, sad, those are all just emotions. And Paul recognized this. Paul said there is emotions, and then there's something else that's much deeper. It's much part of my. I mean, that's why I can be sitting here in shackles. I can be sitting here in beaten. I can be sitting here in shipwreck. I can be sitting here in persecution. But yet, I understand I'm going back to Jerusalem to die, but that doesn't fret me because I'm going back with joy. And the Ephesians says, no, we don't want you to go. We know what they're going to do if you leave us. If you go back to Jerusalem, Paul, they're going to kill you. Paul said, but it's time. I understand that. It's deeper than that. You're sad for a moment, but the reality is, I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. I've done what I needed to do. I'm walking in a true, joyous life, even though I'm sad that we must separate at this moment. But the reality is I'm living in a different dimension than you're living. And when you can ever get into that dimension of truly being at peace with God, you have a confidence in God, a depth in God that it's deeper. It's not just Sunday and Wednesday. It's not just Monday and Friday. It's not just something that's temporal, but it's a deeper walk with God. It's a passion that lives with you. The problem is when you get this kind of joy in your life, it's twofold. And to understand that, the best way I can describe that is there's two sides to this joy. Because when you have this type of joy that I'm preaching about today, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You are going to need His strength when you get this kind of joy. Because you see deeper than other people see. Uh-oh, pastor's getting into some crazy stuff now. Look out. He's spiritual depth stuff now. Look out. When you walk in the joy that I'm preaching about today, you are going to see things deeper than other people see them. You're going to recognize the underlying cause instead of the addiction. You're going to recognize the underlying cause of the attitude instead of the individual. You're going to recognize when you look through this street and look out that window, you don't see people, but you see individuals, and in the distance you see the grips and the chains of hell that's holding them captive. You're seeing something much different. See, you have the joy and you know where you were and you know where God brought you from, but you're looking deeper into it. And when you see deeper into it, you see deeper things. You don't see people, but you see people as individuals that are lost and racing towards a devil's hell. And when you see addictions, you don't see a drunk. You see someone that's held captive by the chains of the devil that can't break free. And when you see these things, it causes a joy and a salvation and a security in your state. But it also causes a weight and a burden on a spiritual sense. It causes something from the inside to groan for something that can't help themselves. And it's deeper. That's what causes an individual. I'm going to be a little bit transparent here today. I have a tendency when I'm in meetings or when I'm preaching or I'm at a church that I'm not preaching, in prayer, I pray a little deeper prayer. I don't pray for response, but my prayer is always, and I hope this is okay, and I'm going to try not to be too transparent here today, but I pray that God will tear down the wall between someone and Him. Tear that thing that separates them and God. And I began to pray this, and I couldn't tell you the number of times, Brother Joy, and I don't say this brag. I'm saying this because of illustration's sake. Brother Joe, I couldn't tell you the number of times that I've closed my eyes on the second or front row or on the platform at the Walkerton Church or in meetings, and the power of God began to move, and I began to close my eyes and I began to pray an in-depth intercessory prayer of God. I don't know who it is in this place right now, but I need you to tear that wall that's separating them from you. Pull down that thing that separates them, that causes them to believe that you would never receive them, that causes them to think that they could never measure up, but causes them to hold them in a pew. Tear down that wall between them and you right now. And I couldn't tell you the number of times, Brother Joy, I'd open my eyes and see somebody laying across an altar praying out to God for mercy and grace. If someone had gotten over that hump and over that place that said, you know what, you'll never make it. You can't do it. This is too big. You're too lost. You're too separated from God. And somehow that wall begins to come down. But that is walking in joy. It's an agonizing prayer. It's not a fun prayer to pray. It's something that tears the inside of your Brother Joy. And you get up from praying and you feel like you've just ripped your guts out, if you will, because you literally, the muscles are sore because it's called intercessory prayer. And when you get the kind of joy that I'm talking about today, it's deeper. And there's a blessing and an agony. A joy, but yet a reality. And it's deeper. And if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be in this city, we've got to move to that realm where we no longer deal in the emotional, but we deal in the spiritual. That it's deeper than just church. But now it's principalities and its powers and strongholds. And things begin to be tore down that were blocking someone from feeling the presence of God. I hope I'm not too heavy for you today. But I'm trying to grow us as a church to help you to see. When you look at the individual that you've been pulling on so long, when you get the kind of joy I'm talking about, it'll cause you to stay awake at night and plead with God to cause something to come in front of them, because you see hell chasing them. The kind of joy I'm talking about brings joy, yet sorrow. Faith, yet a fear. Not for you. You're secure in your salvation. But a fear that if God don't intervene or they don't make the right decision, they're going to be lost. Causes a peace, but yet a frustration because you can't do anything about it but pray. You can't stop them. Brother Joey, if I could tackle people out of the bar and drag them to church and cause them to serve God, I would do it this moment. But the problem is, it has to be a choice of an individual that gets up from their situation and says, I need God. It causes a humility that says, I am nothing, He is everything. But in the same instance, it causes a heartache and a heart to begin to beat that says, God, isn't there something I can do? Causes a confidence, but yet a helplessness. And you say, what are you talking about, preacher? A confidence that God can do anything, but I'm helpless at this point. There's nothing I can do to change their situation. I can't go in and do it for them. All I can do is pray. God, I know you can do it, but I'm held captive by the gentleman character of the nature of God. God says, I won't go in and do it for them. They have to make a choice. So with that comes a confidence, but yet a helplessness. A passion, and yet a praise. A longing for more of God, but a deeper aching as you see the depth of where it's taking you. A hope, but yet a heartache. You sense the royalty of being a child of God. But then you see the reality of I'm locked in the flesh. Paul described it as if being torn between two worlds. I'm here, but I long to be there. I'm trapped in the flesh. I can't get to where I'm going because I'm trapped here because he's not done with me yet. And I need to accomplish the task that is at hand. But if I really had my choice, Paul said, to die is gain. That's really where I want to be. That's true joy. You see, we have a tendency to believe that scripture that I read in reverse. We like to read that scripture, and this is the way we preach it. That the strength of the Lord is my joy. It's God's power and His hand and His majesty. That's where I get my joy. And it's not that way at all. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. Not the strength of the Lord. It's not the mighty hand of God that causes me to be able to have what I have. But the Bible says it's the joy that gives me the strength. It's the knowing who I am and who He is and who I was and who I am now that causes my heart to find a confidence in a God that if He can do it for me, He can do it for you. There's a depth to it. You see, the joy of the Lord takes away the fear that lies before us. The joy of the Lord takes away the strife that lies within us. It destroys the desperate conflict that is waged between a man's conscience and his inclinations, between his will and his passions, which tears the heart asunder and always makes sorrow and tumult whenever it comes. See, the joy of the Lord takes away the sense of sin. You say, what are you talking about? The sense of sin. The thing that has its tentacles around you. The sensitivity. You become numb to what used to be a passion. Now, this is not easy for a pastor to preach, but I'm going to delve in anyway. The joy of the Lord causes you to walk away from things you've done all your life that nobody else called sin, but now your own spirit and your closeness to God causes you to lose any affection for it. I'm not moved by it anymore because now my passions are elsewhere. I no longer have the feeling of I have to do this or I have to accomplish this and my world won't be complete today until I've done this. And all of a sudden, you just become numb to it. You don't feel the passions of it anymore. You feel like you're just going through the motions. I'm reminded, Brother Joey will appreciate this, of a gentleman that's one of the greatest basketball players to ever play, by the name of Kobe Bryant. And everybody was befuddled this year and last year. He's up in age, but he's a superstar. And he finally got to the point where he said, you know what, I'm hanging up my shoes. I'm putting away the basketball. He said, because when I get up in the morning, I just don't feel it anymore. I don't have a desire to go shoot 200 free throws a day like I used to do. It used to be my passion. Used to be what I longed and desired to do. He said, but in my heart, there's nothing there. I have no affection for it. And that's what the joy that I'm preaching about will cause us. It may be something that we live, eat, breathe, we have a passion for. It's kind of ironic. When my wife and I first got married, Brother Payne, I would literally sometimes have the coon dog loaded before I ever went to church. Because when I got out of church, I was going to train a dog. I loved to coon hunt. It was something I did. It was fun. I hunted by myself. And I trained dogs. And there was no better joy than hearing that coon dog that was just a worthless little mutt as you begin to teach it to do something that it couldn't do before. And to hear it for the first time begin to bark as it began to run the track of that coon. And there was no greater joy outside of the presence of God, of course, don't get me wrong here, than to hear that dog as I would walk up to the tree and watch that little young dog that everybody else had given up on. Ow, 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 ow. It was treeing a coon. For the joy, you couldn't give me $1 million. And make me any more happy than what I seen produced from a dog. Just the joy of watching it get better. My dad would say, son, why in the world are you wasting your time with that worthless mutt? Just go buy a coon dog. I said, but dad, you don't understand. I'm watching progress a little bit at a time. And a little bit at a time. And a little bit at a time. And you know that little dog that, Brother Joey, you know how I taught it to chase coons? I took a coon skin and put pieces of steak inside the coon skin and taught it to like to chase a coon. And my dad said, why are you wasting your time? Here's the beauty of it, Brother Joey. That little dog that I spent all of that time on, I sold that little dog that was a worthless mutt to my dad and everybody else for $1,000. Because I saw something in that little dog that it had something. I know that's a dog, but that's what God sees in you. The world doesn't see that, but God does. He says, you have something unique. And if you get what I have, you say, why were you telling us that story? Well, let me finish the story. I think the last 2 years I've hunted about 3 times. I love the passion of watching a dog. And I've got 2 dogs that need to be trained. And we're working on one right now. But there was a day that I'd been in with the woods with that dog every single night. But I load a dog in a truck. And Brother Joy, I can't concentrate on the dog. I wonder where Brother Joy's at tonight. I wonder how many we're going to have on Sunday. I wonder where we're going to be in 5 years from now and how we're going to build a church and how my children are going to make it and how their families are going to turn out, how they're going to be saved. And is coon hunting sin? No. It's a nice little pastime to clear your mind, and that's what I use it for now. But I don't have that drive. Why? Because the joy of the Lord took a passion and he turned it and he twisted it. And he caused me to see something deeper. I couldn't tell you the number of messages I've preached revolved around training a coon dog. And those stories wouldn't be there had I not done it. But the reality is, the joy caused me to no longer have the feelings and the desire. It changed my passions, my thoughts, my thinking to a deeper level of God. And that's what God does. Sometimes we as individuals need to get to a deeper level with God. That it's something on the inside. It's a passion. It's tears. But not tears of sorrow. People say, well, why do you come to church and you sit there on the pew and you raise your hands and you cry? What's the point in crying? You don't understand. It's opposites, but it's reality. It's joy, but it produces tears. The world doesn't understand this. And the world can't understand this. And I thank God that we have who we have here today because some of our saints could not comprehend what I'm preaching today. This is a deeper level. I can't preach this to folks just coming off the street. But the reality is, if you can grasp what I'm saying today, it will take your relationship with God to a completely different hemisphere, a completely different world that you've never walked in probably before, but it will cause a passion inside of you, a drive inside of you that causes you to think different, live different, walk different, act different. Everything about you begins to transform, and your friends won't understand it, your parents won't understand it, nobody around you will comprehend what's going on in your world. Only one will understand is you and God. I'll be a bit transparent today. Even my dad couldn't comprehend why in the world I'd want to come and start a church in Winnemac, Indiana. Didn't make sense. He sat in his office with me, and I know this is recorded, so I'll be careful. He said, son, you've got music. You've got a family. We got a huge youth group. We got a great church. You get to preach. You've got everything, a good job, a home. You're blessed. Why in the world would you want to go to that city to start a church? I said, Dad, you don't understand. I'm going to be a little bit transparent. There's going to be spiritual people in your life that aren't going to comprehend some of the things that God has in your life. Why? Because God didn't call them. He called you. They aren't going to feel what you feel because they don't have the calling you have. Sister Carissa, when mom and dad can't comprehend why in the world you would drive to Walkerton, then ride in a car for almost an hour to Winnemac just to go to church on a Sunday afternoon. And they say, why in the world would you do that? They don't understand. It's deeper than that. There's a passion there that wasn't there. But yet there's an agony that says, if I don't accomplish it, it's not going to be done. It's two ways. It's multifaceted, and the world can't comprehend it. There are some of you that were at other churches years ago, and you couldn't comprehend why in the world you'd be sitting at Winnemac in a storefront. Doesn't make sense. But the reality is, God changed your passions. He changed your desires. You see, when you get this kind of mentality and a depth to your spiritual walk, you got to understand this. Titles don't matter. Position could care less. It means nothing. It's only about accomplishing the will of God. And when you get those in your life, and you will run across those, especially you as young people, hear me out. You're going to run into individuals that are more concerned about position than they are passion. They're more concerned about the things that they want to try to accomplish in their stature and their place in life. And that is natural because we're all flesh. But when you get the depth that I'm talking about, it is deeper than that. And you, the agonizing side of it, Brother Joey, is you will see right through them. You will see the agenda. You will see the thing that's throttling them. You will see everything through them. And the agonizing thing is you can't put it on the business table. You can't slap it down and say, no, this is why you don't want this to happen. You got to keep your mouth shut and you keep a good attitude. That's the agonizing side of it, of joy. That says, I'm a miserable wreck sitting at this table right now, but I still have joy. They have no clue what they're talking about, but I'm going to be quiet and just listen because I still got joy. When you get this kind of joy, there's going to come a stage in your life. The devil will have beat you up. He will agonize you. He will do everything he can to try to deter you. There's going to come a day that you look back at him and say, devil, you did it, but I'm still here. You gave it your best shot, but you didn't destroy me. You tried to kill me, but I'm still standing. Devil, you got to understand something. It's not because I'm good. It's not because I'm smart. But if you look beyond me, you'll see him. He's the only reason you can't touch me today. He's the only reason I stand here whole. And I'm not just standing here, devil. I'm standing here. I'm not what I used to be. You may say I am, devil, but I'm not. Because I don't look through your eyes anymore. I look through his. And when his looked down, devil, let me remind you of something. All he sees is something that's white as snow. He don't see the attitudes. He don't see the mess ups. He don't see the blunders. He don't see all the junk that used to be in my path. Those were gone, devil. And he's forgiven me. And I have forgiven myself. Because I'm walking in joy. When you're walking in joy, it gives you a conscience of calm in the middle of accusations. When everybody's telling a lie on you, you can sit there and say, I'm pure.
God's right. As sorrowful, remember the scripture? As sorrowful, get rejoicing. The agonizing side of this is the very same thing that Jesus went through. Jesus had to hang on a cross. And he had to say, goodness, I got to shut it down. Let's all stand. And Jesus had to say, lay not this sin to their charge. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The agonizing side of Jesus was, they're killing me, but God, don't hold them accountable. They don't understand why. That was the agony of the cross. I don't believe the agony was the pain in his side. I don't think the agony was the beating of the whips. Sister Denise, I believe it was having to look into a person's eyes, knowing they had no clue what they were doing. The heartache of knowing, if you only knew, I'm doing this for you, yet you're beating me. If you could only see that the very stripes that you're putting on my back are for your own healing. The very nails that you're putting in my hand is for your very own sin. That's the agonizing side of joy. I wonder today, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, this little deeper altar call today. Everyone, please close your eyes. There are some under the sound of my voice today. You've been carrying around some stuff that you haven't even forgiven yourself for. This preacher sent you a message today that says it's time for you to go to a deeper walk with God. You need to see yourself, once you've been washed in His blood, as whole. There are some of you that's made mistakes in your life. You've carried some stuff around way too long. I'm here to tell you today, it's time for you to come face to face with God's grace. So I want to ask us today, would we be willing to find a place to pray in this house today and seek just a little bit deeper revelation of where God's trying to take you? Maybe you've been walking in emotions too long, and it's time you start walking in joy. Maybe you've been walking in feelings too long, and it's time you start walking in joy. Maybe you've been holding on to passions that you've had that God's been trying to strip from you and turn your passions towards Him. But you've not been willing to let go of that old world. You've been holding on to two worlds. And the Bible says, as a double-minded man, is unstable in all his ways. This preacher came to challenge you today and ask you, are you willing to walk away from things for the sake of God? This is where the rubber really meets the road, folks. This is where you really know whether God has your heart. I wonder if we could find a place to pray around this, whether it's in your pew or at this altar. Can we talk to God for a few moments? God, I ask you right now to illuminate in the minds of individuals in this house today the depth of where you're trying to take them. God, I want them to see in their vision, in their mind at this very moment, in the Holy Ghost, God, I want you to show them the things that they're trying to hold on to and yet serve you. God, I want you to illuminate whether they're really committed or not in their mind and their spirit here today. God, I want you to begin to show them, God, in some cases you may only have a piece of their heart. Maybe I've given you half my heart, God, but I still have half a heart desiring after the things that please me and please my flesh and the enjoyment of life. But today, God, I want you to show them a deeper walk. Help them today to begin to release some things in their life. It says, you know what? It's not about me. God, it's not even about what I enjoy. I just want to walk with you, God. God, give me back that passion. That when I look into the eyes of someone that's lost, I see the agony of the flames of hell as it's leaping for their soul. God, I know what it's like to see those things. I know what it's like to feel those things. And I've ran from those things, God. And I've closed them out of my mind because I don't want to see those things anymore. Today, God, I ask you to allow me to look through your eyes one more time. When I see the world, God, let it look different. I know, God, it's going to cost me sleep some nights. I know it's going to cost me meals. And I know, God, it's going to cost me position. It's going to cost me some things in my walk, God, in the flesh. I recognize that. I'm going to be misunderstood. People aren't going to understand why I'm doing some of the things I'm doing, God, but allow me to see what you're trying to show me, God. God, I'm asking you to allow us as a group here today to be willing to pay the sacrifice to see the revival you want to come to pass in this city. God, if we're going to see operations of the gifts in this church, we've got to walk deeper. We've got to rush in where others dare not go. We've got to reach into hurting individuals that others wouldn't even think about trying to affect. God, I pray for a peace and a confidence in those that are in this room today. When they're misunderstood by mom, they're misunderstood by dad, grandma and grandpa can't comprehend why in the world they'd want to go to that little storefront church. I pray you give them a peace and a confidence and a recognition, God, and a confirmation, God, of their calling from you. It's easy for us, God, to go along, to get along, and eventually forget why you even called us. We let those things that you called us to do slip from our grasp. But today I'm asking you to reclaim some of that in this house today. Some territory, God, that some folks have given up on. God, I'm asking you to sweep in just as you did for the children of Israel. And in the middle of tears, bring joy and a passion for you again. He katabosho no dorabasiata. He kotorabasie a. He kono siye naraboko shata. He lolololoboko si. Ye no. He ka. He ono shanata. He ana. Pray you'll baptize everything in this sanctuary with the Holy Ghost right now, God.
So you can use me.
Stir every gift that's in this house right
give
now, God.
Myself away.
In the name of Jesus. Hito rabasata. Hiko torabasiana kushata.
So
you know. Hikata. In the name
so
of Jesus.
Use my heart. Use my mind.
Don't misunderstand me today. The place I'm talking about, it's not a comfortable road to walk. But it's a joyous road.
All my dreams. All my plans.
How long's it been since you spoke in tongues in this house? How long has it been since you prayed back through to the Holy Ghost in this house today?
Give myself away.
How long has it been since you've been lost in the Spirit of God? So you didn't care if you ever woke up again. As if you were torn between two worlds. The heavenlies and the natural.
It
says, God,
away,
if you want to take me home, I'm ready
so
to go.
You can use me.
He katabosho. He no rabasiata koshana. Come on, is there anybody that's willing to step out in the Spirit here today?
Give myself to
I wonder if you,
you
could close your eyes. Begin to speak in a heavenly language one more time.
I give myself.
Come on, let it well up inside of you. Hila na na bosi. Hiko ye na.
Life is not my own.
Hiloraboko si anata.
To you I belong.
Ye no.
I give myself to you.
Come on, some
give
of us are just a little leery about walking into that realm. When I believe speaking in tongues should be a fluent language if you're an apostolic. It should be a place
away,
that it's easily walked into.
So you can use
it's a realm
me.
Of the holies that there's no condemnation. It's a place that you can step into with confidence. And God is there. In the name of Jesus. Oh, God.
Myself away.
Hikoto.
Give myself.
You shouldn't have
away.
To pray for hours to get into the Spirit.
So you can
at the mention
use
of His name,
me.
Should slip into the presence of God.
Give
and He's
myself
there.
Away.
Oh God, oh God.
Give myself away.
Please allow me the liberty today. I want you to stand and come to these altars all around this front with your hands lifted in the Holy Ghost today. I don't want anyone looking around, but I want you to make your way to the front of these altars with your hands stretched towards heaven right now. Come on, I don't want anybody caring about what anybody else is doing, but I want you to lift your hands. I want you to allow God to rebaptize you with the Spirit. I want you to be refreshed in the Holy Ghost today. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Saturate us with your presence in the name of Jesus right now, God.
Give myself away so you
can. Come on, let it flow just like it's the first time. Let him refill you. Let him refresh you right now in the name of Jesus.
So you,
in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, come on, get lost in his presence one more time. Oh God. Come on, that's the joy beginning to well up inside. That's what I'm preaching about today. There's a depth to it. Oh God. Iyana. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh God. Yehana. Yenosi. Hikono shana boka shata. In the name of Jesus, allow me to pray in the Spirit right now for this body. There are individuals in this house right now that God's calling you to a deeper walk. There are individuals here right now that you have gifts of the Spirit. There's some of you that doesn't know what it is to have a gift of the Spirit, but God is beginning to deal with you. There's an uneasy feeling you feel at times. The Spirit is trying to cause you to go into a place that you're uncomfortable. In the Holy Ghost, I want to confirm it right now that God is trying to call you to a deeper level with him. God, I pray that there would be gifts of the Spirit in operation in this body. That other churches aren't comfortable operating in. But I want us, God, to have the walk and have the life that you can use us to see people get out of wheelchairs, to see limbs put back into place, addictions broken at that very moment. Be able to speak healing into a brother or sister's life. In Jesus' name, let it be done. Right now, in Jesus' name. Can we give God some praise and worship in this house right now? Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to your name, Jesus. You're mighty, you're powerful, God.
Come on, God's been good to us today. Let's lift him up with some adoration and some glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to your name, God. Praise be to your name. You're wonderful, Lord. You're mighty. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.